Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text from the Gospel reading, I'll reread the last couple of verses. The star that the Magi, the wise men, had seen when it rose, went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they prostrated themselves and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. This is our text. Since we're celebrating the Feast of Epiphany, perhaps it's worth beginning with a definition. What is an epiphany? An epiphany, as we use it in sort of daily life, or could use it in daily life, is what we might describe as one of those light bulb kind of moments. The moment when you get a flash of insight. We've all had them at some time. When a teacher explains a tricky concept that you just couldn't get, and it finally clicks, we say we've had an epiphany. When disconnected pieces come together so that you see at last how they fit into a whole, we call that an epiphany. When you've struggled to learn a new skill, like hitting a fastball or mastering a musical scale, and then suddenly you find you can do it with ease, why, that's an epiphany too. An epiphany reveals something hidden. It opens closed and clouded eyes to reality. It shines a light on something that's been dark. It brings new understanding and a deeper experience than we had before. And just what is the impact of an epiphany? An epiphany may confront and challenge us. It may enlighten and delight us. And it may even do both at the same time. But above all, it changes us. And if that's true in daily matters, then it's certainly true in spiritual matters. I'd like to think, before we get to the wise men, first of St. Paul and his conversion. You might remember that St. Paul was one who paved the road to Damascus with the intention of persecuting and arresting Christians. He was the greatest anti-Christian you could find in the early chapters of Acts. He didn't believe in Jesus. He didn't love Jesus, and he wouldn't have been caught dead worshiping Jesus. And yet, by the end of his journey, he's preaching Jesus risen, crucified and risen in Jewish synagogues. Everyone was left scratching their heads. They were wondering, what happened? Isn't this that guy who was coming to arrest us? Well, yes, he is. But something happened. He had an epiphany. St. Paul, on the road to Damascus, encountered the living Lord Jesus in a blinding light. And with that, the persecutor of Christians became the preacher of Christ crucified and risen. As I was thinking about the epiphany and St. Paul's experience, I was reminded that a number of you here at Our Savior have described your journey to Christ like that. You've told me that when you heard the good news and believed, when it all finally clicked, it was like scales falling from your eyes. You couldn't look at the world the same anymore. You no longer valued what the world values. You no longer believed what the world believes. You no longer did what the world does. Not that everything changed immediately. In one sense, of course, it did. In that moment, your life became different. Your present and your future would never be the same because of Christ. But in another sense, we're all still works in progress. You and me both. We are faintly burning wicks. We are unfinished. We are incomplete. We are not yet what we will be. We are still waiting for the greater and eternal epiphany to change us fully and completely. I also recall that some of you who are here began your journey with what we might call the opposite of an epiphany. I don't know what to call that, a depiphany or an unpiphany or something like that. It wasn't the light, but the darkness that startled you. It was the darkness that caused you to open your eyes wide, perhaps wide in terror. At some point, you may have realized just how black and how broken the world can be. Just how black and how broken our own hearts can be. Perhaps it was the hatred that you sensed in the world, or the evil that you saw and heard about, and you knew that you needed something else before it totally consumed you. And that's what led you to search, what led you to attend, what led you to look for a peace that the world can't give, perhaps not knowing where it would lead or where you could find it. And eventually, it led you to Christ. Perhaps it's leading you to Him even now. But of course, on Epiphany, we think not only of St. Paul and his conversion, not only of the scales falling from our eyes or our eyes being opened to the reality of sin and evil, we also remember the Magi, the wise men of Matthew chapter 2. There's so much mystery that surrounds the wise men. Who are they? Where were they from? What exactly was the star that they saw? And why did they set out to move on a long journey to a foreign land when they saw it? How did they travel? How many camels did they really have? How many wise men were there? Why were they interested in Israel and in her king? How long did it take? Where did they get the gifts? We really don't know the answers. Now, there are some who have made educated guesses, and there are some who have come up with wild theories and speculation. I simply don't know. But what we can say is this. Whatever it was that they saw, whatever it was that they noticed, whatever connection they made between that star and a prophecy or a promise of some sort, they didn't fully know what they would find at the end of their journey. And they didn't even know where to find it. What I find interesting as well is that Matthew doesn't describe their trip. If you read a children's story, it's all about their trip, but Matthew doesn't really tell us about the trip. He simply places us in the moment in which they arrive in Jerusalem. In the days of Herod, when from the east they came to Jerusalem asking for the newborn king of the Jews. That's when we find the Magi. Can you imagine? Foreign people, strangers, showing up to your city and asking where they would find the ruler, looking for the one that they said is the newborn king. To King Herod and the residents of Jerusalem, the Magi themselves were a sort of epiphany, a surprise, an eye-opener. And you ought to know a little bit about Herod to know just how wide open his eyes would have been. Here was a man who was not unwilling to put to death his own wives and his own sons for fear of opposition. So when he heard about a newborn king of the Jews, you better believe that he took it seriously. It was like shockwaves moving out from an unknown epicenter. Matthew tells us that Herod was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. They were shaking because of what they heard. And I picture not only Herod and Jerusalem, but I picture in that moment when those words, newborn king of the Jews, are spoken, I picture the devil, the world, and our sinful nature beginning to shake as well, being troubled by what they hear. Indeed, this is the beginning of what Scripture tells us will be in the end, the heavens and the earth shaking, and all things being made new. Herod thinks that he is the king of the Jews. And he is a king like normal kings. He is one who does not rule for the sake of those under him, but he rules for his own sake. If we think of a nation or rulers being corrupt in our day, I'm sure Herod was more than corrupt in his. And he exercised power and authority to make sure that the people of his kingdom did exactly what he wanted. And so when he hears about this newborn king, he sees in this little child, in this baby, a threat to his rule and a threat to his authority. He sees someone or hears about someone whom he thinks is going to push him right off his throne. But we know better. The kingdom that Jesus has come to rule is not a kingdom of power, but a kingdom of mercy, It is not a kingdom that he rules with military might and the threat of arms, but it is a kingdom that he rules with the forgiveness of sins by granting life and salvation. Just as the promises of the Old Testament said, he would be one who was coming to shepherd God's people, Israel. Herod and Jerusalem were shaken out of their comfortable day-to-day existence when they heard of this king, but they were shaken with fear, not with love and with longing. And you can't read what Herod says without having a lot of skepticism and reading between the lines. Every time he says something like, "Go and search diligently because I want to come and worship him. I would love to see this newborn king of the Jews dead," is what Herod says. He was disturbed by what he heard. But the wise men, for whatever reason it had been, they set out to find something new and something different, to find a king whom they could worship and bow before, to whom they could bring their earthly treasures and offer them in his service and in his love. And that's exactly what they did. They went to Jerusalem searching the newborn king of the Jews, and they did not find him there. They heard from the scriptures that he was born in Bethlehem, and then it was the star that led them to the house where the child was with his mother. And they did exactly what they set out to do. Their journey ended with them worshiping and offering and showing their love and delight in this king who had come, this newborn king of the Jews, whom they believed was a king for them as well and a king for you. It's striking that in the Gospel of Matthew, there are only two times that Jesus is described as the king of the Jews. And both times are when it involves non-Jews, that is, Gentiles. The first is here with the Magi. They come seeking the king of the Jews. Any Jew would have said they had a king of Israel, but the Gentiles call him a king of the Jews. And the next time we hear those words is when we see them written above his head while he hangs upon the cross. Pilate puts the charge against him, the king of the Jews, Jesus of Nazareth. And so he hangs there as a king, enthroned with a crown, ruling over his people, not with force of arms, but with the bleeding of his arms and his head and his side. The wise men came to see the king of the Jews, who is the very Son of God himself, God in our human flesh, come to be our Savior and our shepherd. And we see him as well on the cross, shepherding his people Israel, shepherding us by dying and rising again with his forgiveness, with his life, with his salvation. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, when it comes to an epiphany, I'd like to say that we need an epiphany not just once and we're done, but we need an epiphany over and over and over again. And we all need an epiphany. We need that moment when our eyes are opened and we see things as they really are. We need that time when the thing we've been practicing and working on and struggling with all our life finally becomes clear and easy. We need the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, God come in the human flesh for us, the shining of the divine light upon us, not to scare us, but rather to set us free, to bring us the life that never ends. It says in the book of Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and so it is for us as well. Wisdom does not begin with our own knowledge and understanding, but wisdom begins with fearing our God and trusting and loving in him. And so we gather today that the light of Christ might shine upon us again. We gather here today that we might come to the one who was born and worship this newborn king who is our shepherd as well as the shepherd of the wise men. We come today to offer him our gifts and to invite him to make his home in our lives and in our families and in our homes. And this is what our Lord reveals to us today. Not a kingdom of power, but a kingdom of mercy. not a king who would kill us, but rather a king who would save us by allowing himself to be killed. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we are here to worship the newborn king, who is the crucified king, who is the risen king, who is the reigning king, who is the coming again king. And he has opened our eyes both to see and confess our sins, and then he has raised our eyes to see and confess his death for us. Your sins are forgiven by your king. Your life is assured eternally by your king. Your salvation is in no doubt because it has been won by your king. And he establishes a kingdom that will have no end. For Magi, wise men from the east, and for Jews in Jerusalem, and for us here today as well. Our epiphany is not over. It will not end until that time when what we have been struggling to learn and to do becomes easy and simple for us. I mean that struggle against sin. I know what it's like day after day after day. And sometimes when we try our hardest, we find that we've messed up the worst. But the day is coming when the light will fully shine upon us. The day is coming when the great epiphany will appear. The day is coming when our Lord will come in glory and he will raise the dead and it will all finally click. No more sin, no more death, no more sorrow, no more darkness. May our Lord continue to shine his light on us now until that day comes. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.